Well, I thought it might be appropriate this morning to look at a passage of Scripture in which Israel reflects back on God's faithful dealings. And as we come into a new year and embark on something that we mark as new anyway, Israel at this time was about to enter into the Promised Land. They had wandered through the wilderness for some 40 years, and God had provided along the way. Over in Deuteronomy 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. The Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn ye northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Moses, under inspiration of the Scripture, makes these historical reflections as Israel's about to commence on their last leg to enter into the Promised Land. As I said, they'd been wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years. And he reflects upon God's faithfulness to his people. Every need that they had been foreseen and had been met. We see he started off by a mention of the Red Sea, of God's protection in the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian armies that were following them. You know, God's sustenance all along those 40 years. You know, when estimated, I think, some two million folks out there, men, women, and children, they didn't have place to stop and to grow, or many times they didn't have a place to forage or to hunt. God provided manna from heaven. God provided water from the rocks. God provided all the guidance they would need. You know, during the day he gave them a pillar of a cloud, and during the night a pillar of fire. And he gave them fellowship with himself as he directed them in the building of the tabernacle, where God had chosen to meet with his people there in their wanderings. And even as it is with Israel, I think we as individuals, we as a church, can look back and see God's faithfulness. We don't know what the future holds. We don't always understand what's going on right now, but oftentimes we're blessed to be able to look back, maybe not with complete and full understanding that we'll ultimately have, but we can look back and see God's hand and guidance. We look back over this past year. We look back over more. You know, as I say, this year I'll be marking 60 of life. I think, if I remember right, I don't keep real good paper records of those things, but I think we'll be marking actually 25 years as a church this year. Something along those lines, or close to it. And through it all, we can see God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's blessing. And I want to just look at this passage of Scripture here and see how it related to Israel and how it relates to us and brings to mind some of these things. We see that Moses began by recalling the previous experiences of God's dealings. Verse 1, "When we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward. And they had departed Egypt by way of the Red Sea. Now they had wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years, and yet God's hand was in it all." You know, he looked back over 40 years. You know, I can't look back that far, but you know, we as Christians were elect, as I sang essentially this morning, before the foundation of the world. You know, that everlasting covenant. You know, and elect by God's sovereign grace. We can certainly trace God's mercies as we look back on our lives and from the time of our own salvation and time of our calling and conversion. And as a church, I look back and think about those things. God's met our needs. Talking with Brother Hansard, you know, last night, and just reflecting on the way the Lord brought us here, and on the and I know the world wouldn't think much of it, but I think essentially the perfect facilities and the perfect situation, the perfect circumstance for us. In these times, and we see God's mercies, God's blessings in those things. And sometimes I feel like, you know, God's spoiled child. He just pours so much out upon us. And as individuals, as a church, you know, He's met our every need. And well, it'll be 25 years in July, or 25 years in July, you know, that we were sent out from Calvary Baptist in Wisconsin to begin a new work there in South Florida. And we began by meeting in our home. And there was a little poured concrete, 850 square feet, not much, the living room and whatever we could squeeze in there. And we, Lord, opened up the place. We went to the old, what had been the old White Heron Motel, and had what were a couple of rooms in there that had been turned into office spaces over the year, eventually leading us to our own building downtown. And what an experience that was. You know, as the Lord opened up that, and I saw that building, and I brought our folks to look at it, and they all thought I was crazy. You could look up and through the ceiling, and you could see the sky. You could look down through the floor, and you could see the ground. And not that I'm much of a contractor or whatever, but you know, by God's grace, essentially, pretty much on our own, we restored that thing and made it workable and livable. And God, in His providence, took it away in Hurricane Andrew. And some of the folks down there, as they got their government cheese and so forth, they started calling it, instead of Hurricane Andrew, they started calling it St. Andrew, you know, because they got all the windfall from the government. Well, you know, I might in some sense look at it that way, but not from what I got from the government, from what came from the hands of our sovereign God, as he led us up here to, I think, you know, better circumstances, better things that we may not have thought at the same time. And, you know, opened up the door as we've had our internet ministry, our printing ministry. The Lord's seen fit to add, you know, Brother Hal and Brother Dale. Again, as I was talking to Brother Hansard last night, I just, you know, said how much I thank the Lord for the men that He's given us here. And you know, Brother Singh's not with us today, but you know, and he was with us not from the start, but pretty close to it, you know, from back in Homestead. And the men that the Lord's given us here that I know are faithful. And that I know, you know, that will help us to maintain accountability in us. And I'm thankful for those, all those things Lord's given that I don't deserve. And we as a church don't deserve. But that's what grace is all about, I guess. But God's faithfulness through those years, but, you know, God's faithfulness through the almost 2,000 years that his church has existed. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it, even as the Lord had promised, and it shall not. So it's appropriate to stop as Moses did and look back there to the beginning, you know, and see what God has provided through, you know, through those times and the previous experiences. And the same context as he goes on and he talks, the Lord talks to them about what, you know, what's going to transpire, where they are now. You know, we see God's past dealings, but, you know, we still continue on today from where we are. And verse 4 of Deuteronomy 2, God says, and command now the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money that ye may drink. You know, we're not really called to meddle with the world. You know, we as Christians are to be separated. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. You know, we have a different perspective. We have a different priority. Over in Corinthians, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, we're supposed to be different. You know, we don't just try to do whatever to get along, make everybody like us and hold hands and sing kumbaya and be just like everybody else. You know, if we were just like everybody else and we believed just like everybody else and we maintained the same practices as everybody else and the same doctrines as everybody else, why would we come to this little place and meet with this handful of folks? You know, why would you come here and, you know, listen to this? To this, you know, not so greatly talented preacher. Well, we could go, if everybody believed the same thing and held the same thing, it was all the same, we could go listen to some, go in some big old fancy building, listen to some eloquent preacher and do all those things. No, but we're different. And we're supposed to be different. We're to be separated from the world. He says, don't meddle with them. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, we can't completely separate ourselves from the world in that sense because, you know, in the one sense over in Corinthians where Paul talks about the brother that had fallen into sin, he told the church they weren't to have fellowship with fornicators. He said, but you know, I'm not talking about the fornicators of the world. And then especially in this day and age, you know, when you're out in the world, but the church is not to condone those things and not to receive those things and embrace those things within the church. In John 17, the Lord said this in John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. You know, Moses there, God inspires Moses, says, they fear you, and they hate you, the Lord says. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And, you know, we look forward when the Lord comes and takes us away. But that's not what it's about right now. The Lord said, I'm not asking you come take them away. But I'm asking that you keep them from evil. And I pray the Lord keep us from evil. You know, that our testimonies might be maintained. You know, before each other, before the world. We're just, you know, passing through this old world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? In verse 4 there, back in Deuteronomy, we read this. It says, and command all the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, that dwell in Seir. They shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves. And then in verse 5, he says, as meddle not with them, I will not give you of their land, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Now, kind of as a side note, but I think it's clear in this passage, and I think this has to understand, God divided the lands. God divided the nations. He gave Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. The human idea of empire, as we see it building, and it really just ultimately goes back to the Tower of Babel. You know, we're just going to get everybody, we're all going to be the same, we're all going to, and we're seeing that move towards a world government. We see the meddling with the world by the empire, the American empire. So we can learn from this not only as a church, as individuals, but I think as a nation. It's interesting how the founders of this country understood those things. You know, Jefferson said we should have commerce with everyone, but we shouldn't have intertwining and entangling alliances with anyone. Don't meddle with them. You know, the Lord's given Mount Seir unto Esau. What business do we have over there messing with it? Well, that's for free, but I think there is that lesson there to understand. You know, God has divided the nations and the people. And whenever man has started trying to bring them all together, again, you go back to the Tower of Babel. and God broke that mess up. No, we're looking for a different place. You know, we're not so much concerned even about, you know, a little corner of North America. Well, I thank God, you know, gave that to a people as well. In Hebrews 11, we see the perspective of Abraham by faith in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But it wasn't so much that terra firma. You know, there he was over wandering through what would become the land of Israel, but ultimately the Jews were all in captivity and you know, in Egypt, and it wasn't until later that they actually come back and possess that land, is what we're reading there in Hebrews. But it went further than that for Abraham. He wasn't looking at that earth and the dirt. We read in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it's, you know, appropriate that we have, you know, certain loyalties and concerns. And as we've been studying through Romans, we've seen, you know, Paul's concern for his own people after the flesh, and to understand that God's, but that's not what our ultimate goal is. That's not what our focus is. And even as Abraham stepped out and left his own homeland and went into the place that God would ultimately give Israel, Abraham's focus was on a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And all that, and again, as we're here, and the Lord's put us here for a purpose. You know, the necessities of the flesh are to be attended to. but they're not to be given the overwhelming priority. Again, when I think we see there in verse 6, it says, ye shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat, and ye also shall buy water of them for money that ye may drink. Again, we must needs traffic with the world. And even as, you know, Jefferson said on a national level, we should have commerce with everyone. But these binding political alliances only lead to no good. The same perspective, I think, you know, again, we as Christians, we want to be fair and just in our dealings. You know, some folks accuse, and maybe there were some, maybe there are some today, you know, amongst the true descendants of Abraham that come, that, you know, kind of get the attitude, you know, you cheat everybody but a, you know, but a fellow Israelite, or, you know, or Christians get some ideas that you know, well, you know, you cheat everyone as long as they're not a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter how you treat everyone else, you just, you know, you're good to your Christian. And the Lord said, no, it don't work that way. You know, when you're out there and says you're fair in your dealings with all mankind, whether, you know, whether they're of the house of Israel or not, or whether they're a Christian brother or not, you buy meat for money, and you buy water for money that you can eat and that you can drink. We're to be fair in our dealings. We are to meet the necessities of the flesh, but again, we're not to be overly attached to those things that the world so highly values. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. You know, I love to go up to Cumberland Island, and we go tromping around there, and, you know, and you see the feral horses, and all. But you also see the ruins of this place called Dungeness, which was a great mansion of the Northeast elite. I forget, was the Vanderbilts, or there was one of those rich families, you know, that had their retreat there on this island, and had a wonderful huge mansion. It's ruins now. You know, it was who? Carnegie or one of those kind of people, you know, that we don't have truck with. But you know, they had all these wonderful possessions, and they're just ruins now. And they're all that way. They're all going to be that way. It's all going to eventually just going to be destroyed. So again, it's keeping the proper perspective on things, keeping that heavenly perspective like Abraham had. But again, day to day, being fair and honest and above board in our dealings with everyone is what I see, you know, pointed out from this scripture. Then we see the rejoicing that took place because of God's faithfulness. Verse 7, as we continue there back in Deuteronomy 2. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee and all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. God, in his sovereignty, sees fit to bless the work of our hands. He doesn't need us. You know, he's not dependent upon us, but he sees fit to bless the work of our hands. You know, the gathering together here as a church, the preaching of the word, our internet ministry, our printing ministry, the teaching, the singing, our fellowship, our individual witnessing, and, you know, you can go on and on. God sees fit to bless the work of our hands, but he's not dependent on it. He doesn't need us. But he does prepare us for those things we need to do. The psalmist said, David wrote, he teacheth my hands to war. so that a bow of steel is broken by mine enemies. You know, David was a shepherd boy. He wasn't a general like Saul, but he became a great commander of the armies of Israel because that's what God had for him. So David said, God taught my hands to war. God knows what we need. God provides it. God blesses the work of our hands. He knows and provides for every need. Again, as we read that passage, He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. The Lord said in His earthly ministry, Luke 12, verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. God knows what we need. I mean, we're to petition Him. We're to come before our Heavenly Father, but not in fear. We can come before Him in confidence. You know, how foolish it is of us who have a sovereign God for our Father, you know, to worry and to fret. I guess we do, but it doesn't make much sense. He provides our every need. He's always with us. Again, back in that passage, it says, these 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. We can have every confidence of His continued presence. He ever walks with His people. In fact, He indwells His people, both as individuals and as a church. In Matthew 28, the Lord spoke unto His disciples, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. He promised His continuing abiding presence in His church to the end of the world. That means, again, as He'd already promised previous as well, that the gates of hell would not prevail, that His church would be sustained. And then as individuals, the Lord tells us in that Hebrews 13:5, Paul says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's abiding presence. What a comfort that ought to be. And we know as well by His presence that He ever guides, that He ever leads. Lead me, O thy great Jehovah. He's the one that guides and leads us through the paths that we have of throughout our life. And in Exodus 33, we read in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You know, God says, Moses, I want you to go lead us. Moses said, who are you going to send with me? Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know, Moses said, well, if you're not coming, I don't want to go. And that ought to be the way, you know, we feel as well. We know he's going to come with the healer guys. But if it's someplace we thank the Lord, but then we don't want to go there. Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Well, Moses looks back, 40 years wandering, you know, starts by going through the Red Sea. And the bottom line is, we can trust God. We can trust God. And with that knowledge, in spite of what may seem on the horizon about us, whatever terrible clouds may seem to be brewing, whatever unpassable Red Sea that's before us, He'll be faithful. He'll provide for His people. And in the light of what He's accomplished, we know that we can go on in confidence, regardless of what lies before. We thank the Lord for His ever-abiding presence. We thank the Lord for His faithfulness, for His provision. Thank the Lord for another year to serve Him, and we just pray for His guidance, His leadership as we go through this coming year. If Thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing closing hymn together, number 249, Thou Hast Chosen, number 249.
Was not that I did choose thee for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Now from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free, and to this end ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this day that You set aside as Yours. Lord, we thank Thee for bringing us to another year. Lord, as we look back, even as Israel did, we're overwhelmed at Your dealings in the past, Lord. Lord, that love that spanned an eternity, that was shed abroad upon us before we even were. Father, we can't comprehend that love, but Lord, we thank Thee that You've made us the recipients of it. Lord, and in the light of that love, may we go forth in obedience and confidence. Lord, may we be honest in our dealings with all men. But Lord, may we ever keep our eyes upon that heavenly city, knowing that all the things of this world, all the possessions of this world shall pass away. Father, we thank Thee for Your ever-abiding presence and leadership. Father, I just pray that we might be open to that leadership. Lord, we might keep our eyes affixed upon that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, that we might walk in Your ways, that You might be glorified in your people, that we might show forth just whose we are. Father, I thank you again for each one that's here. I pray particularly for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us today, that you might put your hand upon him, that, Lord, it be your will that you might heal him, restore him to full health. Lord, we pray for sister churches and brothers in the ministry, sisters and brothers in the Lord, Lord, for those that you've drawn to yourself, those that you've made us brothers and sisters with after the Spirit. Father, keep us faithful. Keep us from evil, as our Savior prayed. Lord, again, we just thank you for your sovereignty, for your love, for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.